Every Christian, all of us, we need to stop treating church as an event to come to. Amen? I mean, listen, we got to move from being church to being the church in this world. If you can look at it like that, amen?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, it's great to have you tuning in today, and once again, we welcome you. Pastor Bill's study of Revelation continues today with the message, Smyrna, the Suffering Church. Now here's Pastor.
We're going to look at the shortest letter of Jesus to the seven churches, okay? 134 direct words. And man, they're going to have an impact. This is, and I'm always transparent, this is my least favorite of the letters. And the reason I say that is because it even hurts me to put together the sermon about what was going on at that time. Does that make sense? And so when we look at this great church here, the church at Smyrna, the suffering church, if you will, remember as we study the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, amen? It's all about him. He is the main subject. He is coming again. And the word revelation, from which we get our word apocalypse, literally means unveiling or uncovering. So this is the unveiling and uncovering of Jesus like we have never seen him in the Gospels. And we see him now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And so it's very important that we remember that, and also that these seven letters are written to seven historical churches, all right? We have that divine outline in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus commands John to write the things which are and which shall be and so forth. And chapter 1 is the things that have already passed. Chapter 2 is and 3 is the things that are right now. And then when we end chapter 3, chapter 4 begins the things which are future, if you will. Now, I'm teaching the book of Revelation as if the seven churches are giving us a panorama or a history of the church until the end of the age, okay? Actually, I believe that there are only two churches left in the seven letters, and that would be the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. You do not want to be in Laodicea, amen? We want to be the Church of Philadelphia without a doubt. Now, with all that being said, as we look at this short letter, Smyrna, as we set this introduction up, loved one, Smyrna was an incredible place. I mean, it was literally, maybe 35 miles, I think, north of Ephesus. And it was a seaport city, but it was an incredible city. It was beautiful, it was wealthy, and it was conquered by the Greeks and then by the Romans, and then comes along Alexander the Great. I don't know when it was, 300 and something BC or whatnot, and the city had been devastated. And he literally starts the reconstruction of one of the most beautiful cities on earth, even today. And he does it so symmetrically, unlike any other ancient city at that time. And then he didn't finish, but others finished it for him. And it was called then the crown jewel or the crown of Smyrna or the ornament of Asia. It was so incredibly beautiful. Now, today, Smyrna, the population there is about 4 million people in the whole province, but it's no longer called Smyrna. In 1930, the name was changed to Izmir, and it is still a beautiful city, and there's still Christians, many, many Christians in that area. Isn't that amazing? Now, with all of that said, as we look at this morning, these 134 words, Smyrna is only, believe it or not, mentioned here in Scripture. It's not in the book of Acts. We don't have any other information on it. But historically, here, this church is the post-apostolic suffering church, all right? In other words, all the apostles now are dead. John, the last of the apostles that had been with Jesus, is now dead. So this the time frame here is from 100 AD to about 312, 314 AD. And something happens during that period of time. The worst slaughter of Christians ever in our, well, at that time, of the early church in that history, okay? Over 5 million Christians were put to death. Now, we would say that's incredible, and it is. It's horrible. But, loved one, today, more Christians are being put to death than that around the world, and we should not forget that. We live in a world that's so hostile. Did you know in 2017, do you know one of the nations that was listed to prepare for persecution? I'll give you two. One was Mexico. The other one was America. Boy, just think of the things that are happening here. So around 313 AD, remember Constantine, after all these years and years of suffering, the Christians suffered, then the Edict of Toleration, or the Edict of Milan, took place, which ended the persecution of Christians and gave full religious liberty to them. Now, with all of that being said, this is a special church. And just like Philadelphia is a special church, they are the only two churches in the seven letters that have not one word of rebuke from Jesus from them. And the word Smyrna is very important. It not only means just bitter, but it means myrrh. Everyone say myrrh. Myrrh. And myrrh, oh, this city, that seaport city, it was famous all over the Asian area, if you will, because Smyrna is in modern-day Turkey, and that incredible seaport, they would transport myrrh all over the world. And myrrh is famous there in the city of Smyrna, but it's a very costly commodity. It's used in like myrrh oil, if you will, or the incense of myrrh, and also the perfume, if you will. Now, myrrh comes from a tree, all right? Amen? Okay, it comes from a tree, and I forget the name of it, but the way that myrrh is extracted from the tree is to take a sharp instrument and cut through two layers of bark, and then the resin, or the gum or whatnot, it starts protruding from that, and then it is harvested. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but myrrh is associated with our Lord. Amen? It's in the Messianic Psalm 45:8. It says, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes, and out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. In the Gospels, remember the Gospel of Matthew, when the Magi, when they came to offer gifts unto Christ, the birth of Christ, what was one of the gifts? Myrrh, yes. And then in John's gospel, we have Nicodemus. And after the death of our Lord on the cross, he takes the body of Jesus and puts him into his tomb where no man had ever laid. And remember that he anoints the body with that linen, but he anoints the linen over the body of Jesus with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, so myrrh, loved one, is used to... Well, it's used to embalm. It's used for burial. So here you have Jesus' crushed, beaten, bruised body, and then Nicodemus does that to him. Now, myrrh, the way that myrrh comes about after it's extracted is this. Myrrh has to be completely crushed to yield its fragrance. Now, myrrh is used in embalming and death, and this short 134 words, the theme, loved one, is death throughout this letter. So let's look at the church of Smyrna, or we could even call it the church of myrrh, the church of suffering, a church that's going to be crushed to pieces. In Revelation 2:8, let's begin. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, remember the word angel means messenger, and I don't believe that we're talking about that Jesus wrote to angels, but to pastors, amen? Okay, no one's ever called me an angel, all right? So, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, or in Smyrna, write. He's a command. Write these things, saith the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So in each of the seven letters, remember, Jesus is giving a description of himself that we learned in chapter 1. And that one comes from verses 17 and 18. So Jesus says to the pastor of the church, to the sheep of the church, to the men, women, and even the children of the church that are facing horrible persecution, that are facing martyrdom or death. He says, listen, he starts off, he says, I'm the first and the last. What does that mean? Jesus says, I'm the eternal one. I am God, amen? And he says, I am the pre-existent God who came to this planet and was born of a virgin, and yet I never ceased being God, amen? He is the God-man. Moses put it this way in the only Psalm of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, oh, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So believe it or not, Jesus is doing something here in this very short letter, in this intense letter. He says, I was dead. That's the crucifixion. And then he says, but I came to life. That's the resurrection. John 11, 25. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? And so he's actually encouraging them because of what they're facing. And he says, I am the eternal God. And let me say something about our eternal God. He never changes. Amen? Never changes. Malachi 3:8. I'm the Lord God, I changeth not. Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he says, I was dead. I know what you're getting ready to face. I was dead. Hey, but I'm here. Amen? Well, that's important. So he says to those, I want you to know something. Yes, I died. Yes, I came back. But he says, I conquered death and hell and the grave. I conquered it all and sin. Amen? And so he's encouraging them. Listen, the Bible says this, and it's so important for us to always have this in our heart. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus, he tasted death for how many people? Everyone. Think about that. Every person. Why? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen? He says, I don't want you to taste death. I want my son. See, the word taste means that whatever death is, Jesus said, I'm going to taste the fullness, the completeness of whatever death actually is. Does that make sense? So we won't have to, amen? And then he did something else in Hebrews 2:14. It says that Jesus did something else on the cross. He conquered him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. And we know that, loved one, when we close our eyes in death, a Christian, man, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. What a day that is going to be, amen? So he says, listen, verse 9, I know your works. I have a complete, thorough knowledge. I know everything that you have been doing for me. He says, I know your works, and then he uses this word, I know your tribulation. Now, a lot of young Christians read that, haven't been Christians very long, and they think, well, that's the great tribulation. No, 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 that's not the great tribulation at all, loved one. We're not into the great tribulation yet, okay? That's John 16:33, when Jesus said, listen, he made a promise, in this world you will have tribulation, amen? And that's what's going on. So he says, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you're rich. And so that word tribulation, if you look that up in the Greek, it's a lovely word. We probably would have that on our refrigerators, right? It means to crush. It means to completely break apart. It means to just compress. If you could get a picture of this, it's like a gigantic boulder being rolled slowly over an individual to crush them. Or you could even say, remember the big grinding wheels that grinded out the wheat? That was that crushing process. So that tribulation they're going through, Jesus said, you know, it's going to be like myrrh that's being crushed. But when you're crushed, you're going to yield the most beautiful fragrance in the world. And that is producing the fragrance of Christ, amen, to a fallen world. And he says, then, I know your poverty. That's a sad word. See, it doesn't mean they're poor. It means they don't have a dime. It means they possess absolutely nothing. That's what that Greek word means. Living in abject poverty. And you know the reason for it? It wasn't one thing that the Christians did. It was what the government did. They lived in an area, Smyrna, which was the very epicenter, if you will, of Caesar worship, okay? And so there in that city there was a beautiful temple. It's called the Temple of Aroma, dedicated to the goddess of Rome, okay, and meaning it was dedicated to the worship of Caesar. They worshiped him. They considered Caesar a god, and Caesar considered himself a god. So once a year, all the citizens of Smyrna had to do something. They had to go to the temple of Roma, there at the goddess of Rome, and they had to take a pinch of whatever it was. What was it? Incense, that's right. A pinch of incense, put it on the altar so it would burn up. And then as they did that, they would confess and say, you know, Caesar is Lord, publicly. If any citizen of that area, really anywhere in Rome, but in that particular area that we're studying, did not do that, they were completely excommunicated from the life of that city, from the guilds. They couldn't work. They lost everything. They were completely ruined, if you will. Now, so Christians, we don't say Caesar is Lord, do we? We don't say the president is Lord. Amen? No. So Christians, they refused to do that. And they were branded as they were treasoners, or they betrayed the government of Rome, and especially they betrayed Caesar himself. And here's what happened. They were completely excommunicated from everything in Smyrna. And it was so horrible. Not only, loved one, did they lose their jobs, they lost absolutely everything. And you know what's sad? All they had to do, and I'm not agreeing with it, but all that they had to do was take a pinch of incense, throw it on the altar, Caesar's Lord, and they would actually give them a certificate proving that they had done so, so they could live in peace for an entire year until the next time they came around. But instead, their lives were destroyed. Everything was taken away from them, their homes, their lands, and they faced horrible suffering, starvation, everything. So Jesus says there, he says, I know your poverty. In other words, I see your poverty. I know that you have been stripped of every earthly possession that you have. And I know that you feel that your life has just been leveled all the way down or reduced to zero. So can you imagine that? Losing your home, losing your job. Another, you can't even go home. You can't go back to the home you paid for. And in there, you can't work, you can't feed your family, your children are hungry. So everyone is suffering. And in the midst of all that, Jesus says something. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. You are spiritually rich, even though you don't possess one thing. Now again, in every one of these letters, only Jesus knows the true spiritual condition of every individual, but every church. Amen? So Jesus looks at them. He says, oh no. He says, you're not poor. You're not poor at all. You are rich. I'm going to ask you a question. You know, what if that was our condition right now? Would you believe the words of Jesus? And he says, no, you're rich. You know, thankfulness, and let's say thankfulness to God, does not depend upon our abundance. There's a lot of people that teach it does, because we're supposed to be all rich today. You understand? That's a false teaching. You know, the Bible, Jesus told us, he says, what was it, Luke 12:15 or something? He said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, in other words, if we could bring it up to today's vernacular, it'd be whoever has the most toys wins. Amen? And he says, no. Paul writes, and he says in 1 Timothy 6:7, Paul says, you know what? You brought nothing into this world, meaning when we were born. Anybody bring anything into this world? $1 million, $2 million, you know what I mean? We brought nothing into this world. Listen to what he says. And it is certain we cannot carry anything out. So we came into the world empty, or we're going to leave empty. That's right. There's no U-Hauls or whatever you call it going to heaven with me, all right? No, that's the way it is. So everything that we accumulate here, enjoy it, because God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? If you have a boat, you have a pool, you have a great home, whatever you have, God gave it to you. Enjoy it. Don't feel guilty about it. Enjoy it. However, don't let it possess you, you know. So the thing is that we accumulate everything we have. It's just going to stay right here. And, you know, there may come a season in our lives, in this nation, when we lose everything, just like Job, he lost everything. But here's what we need to always know. No person, no man, no woman is poor if Jesus Christ is your Lord. What did Paul tell the church at Corinth? And that was a messed up carnal church, all right? He says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, all things are yours. All things are yours. How about this one? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, which is in the heavenlies. Now, that we don't need any blessings in heaven. We're already blessed. These are the blessings for here and now. You know what God just said? I have given you everything I can give you. Heaven has nothing else to give you. You are pronounced blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because you are already in Christ Jesus. Man, I don't know about you, but that's rich. You want to get rich? Here's a good way. Romans 17. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Everything God the Father is going to give to Jesus the Son, Jesus is going to share equally with each Christian. Is that poverty? No, loved one, that's incredible. You know, I wonder if, and I dare to even think it, I don't even want to know for Jesus to say, what is our spiritual condition in the churches in America today? Think about that. The Bible goes on in 2 Corinthians 8:9. I love this one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich in heaven in his glory. Yet for your sakes, for me, for you, he became poor. Literally that word poor. He became so poor, he had nothing left to give. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That means before we came to Christ, no matter what we had, we were poor. Amen? But when we came to him, oh, I tell you what he did for us. I think the richest man now in the world is Elon Musk, right? I don't care if it is, but I'm just using it as an example, okay? But the thing is, you can have all the money that he has, but if you don't know Jesus, you're poor. Isn't that amazing? You're not rich. You're not rich at all, loved one. You're the poorest person on earth. And Jesus says, look at verse 9 again. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue or a congregation of Satan. Satan means our adversary. So in Smyrna, there was indeed a very, very large Jewish population. And Rome acknowledged their religion. And matter of fact, Rome loved them and the Jews loved Rome and they worked together, if you will. And so they loved Rome so much that the Jews there, they poisoned the minds of the people against the Christians and even participated in the persecution of the Christians as well. So Jesus says, I know your blasphemy. In other words, the slander, that smear campaign of those who say they are Jews, meaning they say they are God's people. And Jesus said, but they're not God's people at all. These people, they don't want me as their Messiah. And they're actually persecuting the ones who have their true Messiah. Amen? And so that's what's going on. So that congregation, they weren't Jewish by any means, maybe by birth, but not, they weren't, they rejected the Messiah. They hated Christians, just like Rome hated Christians. And so their heart was far from Christianity and far away from the Messiah, but it was very close to Satan. And so they worked with the adversary to persecute and destroy the church. Isn't that amazing that they worked for the father of all lies? John 8:44. You know, what did Jesus tell us about the wicked one? In John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I want to say something about this verse 9. Now, I'm not an internet person. I don't go online. I don't do YouTube, B-tube, C-tube. I don't do any of those things. I'm old. I like the way I do things. If I could, I'd still read a print newspaper. Can I just be corny for a minute? You know, back then, you know, you'd read the newspaper, and when you were finished, you had your coffee and newspaper, and you look at your hands, and they were what color? Yeah. Oh, you remember. Oh, don't you miss those days. Amen? Never mind. All right. So this verse is very important because it's been used even today on the internet for conspiracy theories for anti-Semitism. Stay away from that stuff. Amen? Listen, God loves the Jewish race. Amen.
Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, so please join us once again. Amen. Thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.